I want to call your attention now to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Mark, chapter 15. And we want to read just one verse as a text here. I read the passage here in your hearing a few moments ago, but we'll just read at this time verse 15, which says, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Things political are on many minds today, maybe all of us. I, in a way, wanted to preach on something political from a biblical perspective, but I kept coming to the gospel and matters of eternal weight and significance. And so we come to this passage by God's providence today concerning this man named Barabbas. He is mentioned here. We don't know much about him, but we do see some striking gospel truths manifested in him and in what happened with him. The Jewish people under Roman rule could not pass a death sentence by themselves in their own courts. They had to have authority from the Romans. In this case, it is the governor Pilate, in order to carry out a death sentence. This, of course, would fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the piercing of the hands and feet of our Lord, and not a bone of him being broken, and so on, that he must die by crucifixion and not by stoning or hanging, which were Jewish methods. And so the chief priests bring their case, bring their prisoner to the Roman authority to get permission to execute. Pilate, however, was not comfortable passing a death sentence upon Jesus of Nazareth, probably for more than one reason. First of all, he knew that there was no real case against him. There was no cause worthy of death in him. He knew that they had delivered him for envy. Furthermore, he did not wish to do the Jews any favor. There was constant animosity between Pilate and the Jewish people over whom he ruled there in Palestine. Unless he stood to gain something personally, he would not do them any favor. There was mutual contempt between these parties. But Pilate is in a difficult position here. He's in a dilemma. If he condemns an innocent man, he could potentially get into trouble with the emperor. And Jesus had been known to have a large following. But on the other hand, if he did not grant the Jews their demand and condemn Jesus to death, then he would have to suffer the wrath of these hot-tempered people under his rule. There was a risk of rebellion, and he could get in trouble with the emperor if there's a rebellion under his watch as well. And so Pilate, as we compare the accounts in the four Gospels here, he tries various methods to avoid having to deal with Jesus. But at the end, according to what we read in John chapter 19, the Jews played the patriotism card, which Pilate was very sensitive to, and won their way. They said, if you don't condemn this man to death, you're not a friend of Caesar's, because he said that he was the king. It's striking, by the way, that of all the things that Jesus said that they tried to not to hear or to twist or whatever, they understood his claim to be the Son of God, to be equal with God, and to be a king. There was no mistaking those claims of his. And so Pilate, it says, willing to do the Jews a favor, condemned Jesus. Pilate, willing to content the people, delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. But one of Pilate's efforts to avoid condemning Jesus had to do with a custom that he had initiated, or at least had continued. Every year at the Passover of the Jews, he would grant clemency to a prisoner. He would let someone out of jail. He would release a prisoner. And so Pilate realizes that here is a way possibly to wash his hands of the matter concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He will set two possibilities before the people of individuals to be released. Either Jesus of Nazareth or the worst offender, the worst criminal in the justice system at that point. A man whose name was Barabbas. And Pilate must have thought, there is no way that these Jewish people and the leaders of the people will want this dangerous criminal to be set free, to be roaming their streets. They will opt for the release of Jesus instead. But Pilate was in for a big surprise, wasn't he? Now, it says that he left the decision up to the people. Verse 6, at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. Of course, we know that behind the scenes, God was at work in all of this. And Peter expresses it so eloquently in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. He says concerning Jesus, he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God was in control of this whole affair. He was in control of who would be released and who would be retained and sentenced. And yet, Peter says, him ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The Jewish leaders thought that they were the ones in control of what was going on that day. But behind the scenes, God was really accomplishing his purpose of redemption through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for our sins. But the option that Pilate put forth to the people of the Jews was to release one of two people, either a rebel, an insurrectionist, a murderer, or the sinless Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing nothing but good. There could be no greater contrast between two individuals than Jesus and Barabbas as to their moral character and their behavior and the life that they lived. He went about doing nothing but good and teaching the truth, upholding the word of God, revealing God to man. And it is surely the greatest, or well, the worst testimony to the evil of the heart of man that people would rather have Barabbas set free than Jesus of Nazareth. And that is what unfolded. Barabbas walked away a free man that day. And Jesus walked to Golgotha and to the death of the cross. But I want us to see here today how that the character of Barabbas, first of all, mirrors the character of every lost soul. And likewise, the release of Barabbas mirrors the salvation of every saved person. And we want to look at both of these things in some detail. First of all, Barabbas as a picture of every lost soul. There's quite a few parallels here that are just striking. First of all, we read that in verse 7, Barabbas was guilty of insurrection. That is, he was involved in some civil rebellion. Probably a Jewish zealot fighting in some way against Rome. Today he would be called probably a peaceful protester. In those days he's called seditious and an insurrectionist. But I must say, we all should see something of ourselves in Barabbas. We are all guilty of treason against God. We are all guilty of high crimes against the throne of heaven. In Adam, we rebelled and set up our own government. We mounted an insurrection against the God of heaven, the true and living God. And each of us in our own way goes about as our own God, following our own principles, refusing to bow to the King of heaven. Each of us is a spiritual insurrectionist. We rob God of His throne. We are at war with the King of heaven. Yes, Barabbas was a robber, and that's mentioned in John chapter 18 and verse 40. In the process, perhaps in order to fund this insurrection, Barabbas and those with him had to do some robbery. Do you see yourself in Barabbas the robber? Have we not all robbed God of the glory that is due unto Him? Have we not stolen His honor for ourselves? We have broken the eighth commandment in ways that we don't normally even consider. Our pride is a testimony to our robbing God of what is His due and giving thanks unto Him for what He has done for us. We rob Him of the worship that is due unto Him when we worship ourselves and promote our own selves rather than Him. We're more like Barabbas than we realize. And of course, he's guilty of murder, it says in verse 7. He had committed murder in the insurrection. Things got violent. Things got out of hand. And someone was killed. And the wording here indicates that Barabbas was the ringleader. How many ways can the sixth commandment be broken that says, thou shalt not kill? Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount that if you hate someone in your heart, you've broken the commandment. You have effectively put them to death in your heart. Failing to love neighbor as self, as you love self, is a violation of that commandment. The duty is not simply to refrain from murder. The positive side of the commandment is to love your neighbor. Our Lord, again, spells that out very plainly in the New Testament. But it's even more than that. We have effectively murdered God in our hearts by ignoring Him, setting Him aside, denying Him what is His due. Every sin, no matter what it is, no matter how small it may appear or how small its inception is, if it were allowed to develop to its fullest extent, it would move God off the throne of heaven. It would destroy God by definition of His essential character. He would no longer be the God that He is. Every sin is an attempted murder, therefore, of God in terms of His essential character. In principle, we are all guilty of every sin. Now, just let that sink in. Rather than boast about, well, at least I haven't done this and I haven't done that, when you look at the spiritual application of God's commandments, you recognize, I've broken every one of them. I've broken the spirit of every one of them. And in the book of James, we read that if a man were to keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. It all rises and falls together. We read in Matthew's account that Barabbas was a notable prisoner. And I can't help but see some parallel in that term. Notable means notorious. We might say infamous. He was well known. Everyone was familiar with Barabbas and his case. And we are notorious and infamous in our own way, because our sins are not hidden, at least not for very long. Our sins are never far beneath the surface. All it takes is a little scratching and things are exposed that reveal how sinful and wicked we really are. Our politeness is a very thin veneer as a human race. The truth is, sin is everywhere we look. We are notorious sinners. We're famous for our sin. It's what characterizes us. It's what we're known for. Again, here in our text in verse 7, it says Barabbas was bound It's interesting that Jesus was bound also, according to verse 1, in his arrest. Barabbas had been bound some time earlier. He had been arrested and taken into custody. He had been caught. And God has caught every one of us in our sin. No sin is hidden from His all-seeing eye. We cannot escape His justice. We cannot avoid His arrest. We are bound over for judgment in His holy court. And as best I can understand the story here, Barabbas had already been condemned. Evidently, his trial had already taken place. Sentence had already been passed. He was found guilty. At this point, there's no hope for him. And so it is with each of us in our sinful state. We are condemned already. John chapter 3 tells us, condemned in Adam. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Lost souls are not awaiting condemnation. They're already condemned. The only thing that awaits is the death sentence, the execution. Barabbas was right there. He's on death row. He's just awaiting for the sword or awaiting for the cross, as the case might be. And so it is with each of us in our sinful state in Adam. We are already condemned and we are on death row. We are awaiting the final installment of justice in eternal death in the lake of fire. One more thing about Barabbas is this. His name applies. The name Barabbas means son of the father or the father's son. Bar, the word means son, and Abba, which is father. Bar Abbas, the son of father. And truly, he was like his father, the devil. As Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Yes, Barabbas was truly not only a son of his biological father, but he is a spiritual son of Adam and a spiritual son of the devil. He more resembled the character of the devil than the character of the God in whose image he was made. And so it is with each of us in our sin. What Jesus said there in that verse I just read applies to us in our fallen, lost, condemned state. We are like our father, the devil. We have the family traits of Satan himself. It is amazing, isn't it, how much like Barabbas we are. Do you see yourself in this man? Perhaps you say, no, I came here today because I wanted to hear how good I am. Well, then you wanted to hear a false gospel, because it's only a false gospel that will tell you how good you are in yourself and by yourself. But let's move on, secondly, to Barabbas as a picture of every redeemed soul. In the release that he experienced, we see a beautiful parallel of redemption. And let me mention several particulars here. First of all, it was Pilate's custom to show clemency to someone at this time. It was not a matter of any obligation on Pilate's part. He didn't have to do this. It was simply a matter of his goodwill and his good pleasure. There's nothing that Barabbas could do that would help himself. It was all left up to Pilate to even make this arrangement. In that sense, Barabbas is at the mercy of Pilate. Likewise, God is under no obligation to save anyone. He's under no obligation to show mercy. But it is his good pleasure to do so. He has chosen, he has determined to show mercy to a great multitude of people. And though Barabbas had no hope in himself, there was a ray of hope in Pilate and his mercy. And so with us, though there is no hope for us in ourselves, we cannot improve ourselves. We cannot fix what is wrong with us. We cannot straighten out our record of offenses against God. There is yet hope for us in the mercy and goodness and grace of God in Christ. Now, I want you to see the parallel here. On this day, in Mark 15, there was one person who was going to be released and one person who was going to die. If Christ were set free, then Barabbas would die. If Barabbas were released, then Jesus of Nazareth will die. Both of them cannot live. One will live and one will die. If Barabbas dies, justice will be carried out. If Barabbas lives, then mercy will be extended in his case, but Christ must suffer at the hands of wicked men unjustly, not because of any sin in himself. In other words, either the guilty will be condemned and the innocent go free, or else the guilty will go free and the innocent be condemned. Jesus and Barabbas are set in this opposition, as it were, one to another. We see in this such a beautiful picture of substitutionary atonement by Jesus Christ. His taking the place of the guilty, taking the place of the sinner. What is pictured here in Barabbas is indeed an illustration of the principle stated in other passages. Let me just read a few of them to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Or Peter puts it this way, that Christ died the just for the unjust, the just one in the place of the unjust. Or think of the terms of the Old Testament in Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. A little later, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. They should have been stricken and smitten for it, but he took the striking and the smiting. Again, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Here's Christ, the sin bearer. And those in the place or in the position of Barabbas who receive life and become the righteousness bearers by this work of substitution that God has arranged and that Christ has accomplished. Mr. Spurgeon put it so simply when he said, either you must die or Christ must die or justice must die. And God's justice is not about to die. And so either you must die or Christ must die for your sins. Barabbas was released because of this marvelous and surprising intervention at the last moment. And so it is with everyone who is saved by the grace of God in Christ. God intervenes at the critical moment, as it were, and it comes as a surprise to us that he has taken upon himself to suffer the punishment that we deserved. Furthermore, we can say Barabbas owed his life to Jesus. Do you suppose there was ever a day for the rest of his life where Barabbas didn't think about this? I should have been crucified or beheaded or whatever method would have been appropriate under those circumstances for what I did. And yet here I am, alive. And the innocent Jesus of Nazareth died instead. Barabbas owed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are redeemed by Christ owe their life, owe their all to him who loved them and died for them and rose again for them. You know, there is a just the parallels and the contrasts here are so striking. Barabbas sacrificed others for his cause. Christ sacrificed himself for his cause. Oh, the wonder of the grace of Christ. We might say also, in a way, the name Barabbas now fits those who are believers in Christ, sons of a father, but oh, a different father, heavenly father, no longer children of the devil in terms of their character, behavior, likeness of character, but rather sons of the Heavenly Father, not only made sons by new birth, regeneration and made sons by adoption and being brought into his family officially, but also sons in the sense of manifesting the character and likeness of God the Father, having the family traits of the family of God. Yes, in Barabbas we see a picture of every saved person. Thank the Lord. We should marvel in the goodness and the grace of God. But let me conclude in this way. Just use a little imagination with me for a few moments here. It takes a little imagination to envision the shock and the joy that flooded the heart of Barabbas as he walks out of that jail cell, as he is set free. Instead of the executioner coming, a pardon comes, a release comes. Oh, the joy. But use your imagination a little bit to think of the story ending in a different way. Suppose the messenger comes to the jail and says to Barabbas, as he opens the door, "You're a free man now, you've been pardoned." And Barabbas begins to argue. And he says, "Oh, it can't be true. Too good to be true. You're lying to me. I'm going to stay right here. Because you're just telling me things that are too good to be true." You know, some people think that the good news of the gospel of Christ is too good to be true. They think it's just a fantasy, make believe. But my friend, the gospel of Christ is no cunningly devised fable. It is the truth of God. It is the word of truth and soberness. Don't stumble at something so good as the goodness of the gospel. Don't let that be a stumbling block to you, but believe it, because God has revealed it. God has promised it. You say, if Barabbas had said, "Oh, it's too good to be true, I'm just going to stay put," you say, "He's a madman. He's out of his mind." And you'd be right. But he's no more out of his mind than those today who say, "I can't believe that." Imagine if the messenger had come to that jail cell and opened the door and said to Barabbas, "Now, you're released. You've been set free by Pilate." And Barabbas had sat there and said, "Well, I'm not worthy of such a favor. I'm too bad to be set free. My crimes are too many and too great. I deserve to stay right where I am." Again, you'd say the man's out of his mind. But no more out of his mind than some today. Not as many perhaps in our generation as in ages past, when there was more God consciousness and more knowledge of the law of God generally among society. But here and there are some who think this way. "I'm too big a sinner to be saved." You know, you read books on evangelism written 100 years ago, and this was a common objection. "I'm too great a sinner. You don't know what all I've done. My sins are worse. You have no idea how bad an offender against God I am." And of course, beneath that is much pride, but that's another message. The truth is, in God's scheme of redemption, everything is based upon Christ's merits and not upon your merits. And that's the beauty and the wonder of the gospel. All that I bring are my demerits. And all the merits are supplied by Christ. And so, friend, no matter what you've done or how bad you've been, you're a candidate for mercy and grace. How about this? What if Barabbas had objected this way and said, well, you know, I want to do some good things before I take this release. Give me a few days to improve myself. Give me a few days to clean up my cell here and so that I can feel like I've done something to deserve being released. That's exactly the way that many people act and speak today when they say something like this. Well, I'm going to be a Christian someday, but I want to clean up my life first. I want to become a better person and then I'll become a Christian. But that is the height of insult to the Savior and to His sacrifice for sin. It spoils the grace of God altogether. He bids you come as you are. And He will change you. He will work the improvement in you. He will give you perfect righteousness in the sight of God. And He will begin to make you holy even in the sight of man. I suppose many prisoners had cleaner cells than Barabbas, but were passed by while he was released. Or think of this one. This is more common today. What if Barabbas had said, well, you know, maybe someday I'll take the release, but not today. I'm not ready. And that's no more foolish than those who think that there will be a better day to turn from their sins and come to Christ. Why, any delay on the part of Barabbas might have closed the door and been the day of execution for him. And those who delay are flirting with death and destruction every moment. The time to take the pardon is now. And the last way to use your imagination a little bit is this. What if Barabbas had said, I'm comfortable right where I am. I rather like jail. I'm comfortable here. I've been here long enough that I feel at home here more than anywhere else I've ever been. And besides, if I walk out of here, I'm going to have to admit my guilt. That will be an admission of my guilt. And my sin wasn't all that bad. And I'm good enough as I am. In such a case, Barabbas no doubt would have soon perished at the hands of Pilate. And for those who say things like that today, they will soon perish in their sins. Those who say, I'm happy with my life just like it is. And if I have to humble myself and come to Christ for salvation, that will be admitting things that I don't want to admit. That will humble me. And I don't like to be humbled. I don't need any clemency. I don't need redemption. And you know, when all is said and done, those who die in their sins die for this reason. They don't recognize their need. They don't want to admit their need. For the time being, they're happy in their sin. And they view the gospel message as an insult to their good character and to their self-righteousness. Those who are happy in their bondage to sin and refuse to give it up will soon enough discover the misery of everlasting torment under the righteous wrath of God. How many people are their own worst enemy? It's as if they were craving to die in their sins and eager to be on the fast track to hell. They are their own worst enemies, enemies to their soul's true happiness. And if you're like that today, then you need to be like Barabbas and be set free by the righteousness of Christ. Barabbas, eternal life is set before you at the expense of Christ. His death in your place is your only hope. Barabbas, take his offer of grace and come to him now in repentance and faith.